Well, amen. Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good? All right, so we're going to be in the book of Matthew, if you haven't guessed already. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 24. 17 through 24. Now, you know, we're in chapter 5. It's going to take us a while to get through chapter 5. You know, we talked a little bit about the Beatitudes. Last week we talked about being the salt and the light of the earth. And this morning we're going to talk about some interesting things that Jesus laid out for them. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 24. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for the special announcement this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the plans that we have. Lord, we ask you to bless these plans, and we're trusting that you've deposited those plans in our heart, things that you want us to do in our community, in our world. We pray for the ones that are in need of prayer and love and support that are listed on the back of our bulletin. Lord, we lay our hands on that bulletin and we ask for healing and deliverance and freedom and wisdom and guidance and mercy and whatever these folks need that are on our prayer list. And we pray for the unspoken prayer requests and we lift them up to you. Father, the best way we know how, we just lay them at the foot of the cross and give them over to you. We pray for our missionaries that are running around the world and in our country, spreading the good news of the gospel. And as always, we remember our military. They are also running around the world doing their thing, keeping us free. So I always want to lift them up. Lord, help me this morning teach this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's read. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 24 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law." This is Jesus, right? Okay, just make that clear. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder. You shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Everybody said amen? Amen. Again, we're going through the scripture. Sometimes the scripture may seem tough, straightforward. I'm not going to deviate from it. I'm going to teach and preach the Bible and the Word of God. Amen? All right? No matter how it makes us feel or think, but the Bible is good for lifting us up, encouraging us, motivating us, and correcting us, and putting us in our place sometimes. That's just the Word of God, and we're going to stick with it. So Matthew chapter 5. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day were very religious people. They went to synagogue, they paid their tithes on what they earned, and they were very respectable men. And yet, Jesus declares their religion will not get them into heaven. So the big question this morning for myself and for us is, are we righteous or just religious? It's the $1 million question, right? Or back in the 70s, was it the $50,000 question? Wasn't the game show? No, let that go. If you have the righteousness that only comes through faith in Christ, then more than likely you're going to do about 7 things that Jesus mentioned. And obviously we're not going to cover those 7 this morning. We're going to cover maybe 2. Amen? So here we go. And I want to remind you of what Paul said in Philippians 3:9, though. He says, and found in him, not, everybody say not. Not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So Paul in Philippians right there tells us that the faith that comes, you know, the righteousness that comes from the law is no good. In other words, all those, you know, check boxes that I'm doing everything, all these laws and rules and regulations and all this stuff, Paul says this is no good. Because all of our righteousness, everything about, is everything. You've heard me tell this 1,000 times and I'll keep telling 1,000 more times. It's all about what Christ did for us on the cross. It has nothing to do with what we do or don't do. This righteousness, this salvation experience that we call being born again. Most of the Jews at that time thought Jesus was this real radical guy. What is he teaching? You know, he's just this radical teacher. They thought that he was trying to discard the Old Testament. And that's not the truth. That was not what he was trying to do. Matter of fact, Jesus makes it very clear in verse 17. We just read it. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. He says, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Guys, this is very important. He said, he come to fulfill them. In other words, all those check boxes of doing the right thing, doing everything perfect, right on down, he come to do that. He come to live the perfect life. And he did. He come to check off all those boxes of righteousness, being perfect. He came to fulfill that, to do that, really for us on our behalf. The terms the law and the prophets, when you see that, it's really referring to what we call the Old Testament. All right? Jesus didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it. All those rules and regulations as we talked about. And basically, the law, you know, the law and the prophets and all that, it's really all summed up in the 10 commandments. Jesus says in verse 18, truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. And he goes on in verse 19. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes, remember that word, we'll talk about that in a minute, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see, the rabbis of that time, they rated the Old Testament commandments according to what they believed were the most important and the least important. So basically what they would say, well, you know what? These commandments right here, these laws, rules, regulations, these right here are very important. And then they said, but these here in the middle, you know, there was hundreds of them. These here in the middle, they were saying, well, these are good. These are really good, and you need to focus on those. And then they were saying, but these over here, you know, you kind of do the best you can, and it'll be all right. You know, just do the best you can. And that was totally wrong on their part. See, Jesus is saying to them, the greatest of the kingdom of heaven depends on, listen up, depends on maintaining absolute obedience to all Scripture. He said in verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he was telling them, look, these cats right here, all day long, hour by hour, they're walking around making sure that they don't do anything wrong. And they hold each other accountable to making sure they check those boxes that they do everything within the law. They even have a hierarchy and they hold each other accountable. Hey, Fred, don't look over there. Don't look at her. Don't do that. Don't go. Hey. You know, they were holding each other accountable. Could you imagine the fear and the worry and the stress and the anxiety they lived under trying to fulfill that law to do everything right? And Jesus says, hey, he was talking to the folks. Hey, unless your righteousness exceeds these guys over here that spend their entire life trying to obey, you're not going to go to heaven. He's telling us the same thing today. But I have good news for you. Some of you know where I'm going with this. I have good news for you. See, what Jesus is doing, what he did then, and what he's still doing now with the Ten Commandments, you know what we know, the Ten Commandments, is that he's backing everyone into a corner. Literally. He's just backing everyone into a corner. Till you get to the point where you say to yourself, I can't live this perfect life. I can't be a Christian. I can't do this. I need a Savior. I need someone to rescue me because I can't do this. And he's backing everyone into a corner. The Ten Commandments will back you into a corner. Right? You just read the basic 10, just the 10 commandments. It will back you into a corner because, I just speak for myself, I can't live by them. I've violated most of them. Maybe even all if I really dig into it. And I would say that probably all of you guys have violated at least one or two or three of them, right? We just can't do it. We can't be perfect. We need a Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the whole gospel, and we'll talk about that later. The grading of the commandments caused the scribes and Pharisees to have selective obedience. It did. Like many Christians today, they thought the Bible could be obeyed buffet style. I'll have a little bit of this, and I'll have a little bit of that, and I'm not gonna eat any of that because I don't like that. You know, amen. Step on your toes a little bit. It's not me. It's just the Word of God. Okay. Jesus then explains exactly what the law does require in verses 21 through 48. And we're going to talk about that for the next several weeks, I'm pretty sure. Jesus selected six subjects the scribes and Pharisees had minimized. they had even perverted, you could say. And we're going to talk about that. But this morning, we're really only going to talk about one. Okay? So I won't be here all morning. This is in your notes, I believe. If you are righteous, if you are righteous, covered in the blood of Jesus, depending solely 100% on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, if you are righteous and not just religious, you should be able to control your anger. Now bear with me, we're going to talk about that for just a few minutes. Jesus tells the religious leaders this in verse 21. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" See, the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching that the sixth commandment against murder refers to just taking a person's life. It's in Exodus 20:13, right? "Thou shalt not murder." And that's what they were quoting, and that's what they were trying to live by. Murderers were liable to judgment, which resulted in death, sudden death. Exodus 21:12 says, "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death." And they didn't play about that back then. I don't want to meddle too much, but anyway. We might could use a little bit of Old Testament laws in America again. I don't know, you know. You know what I mean, right? God does a terrible, terrible thing and stays alive for 30 years, but that's another thing. I don't want to meddle because I might not know what I'm talking about. The scribes and Pharisees thought that since they had not physically murdered anyone, that they were righteous. We haven't done that, so that makes us righteous. So Jesus steps up, and he literally steps up the game. If I could use that, you know, phrase, he really did. He said, "Oh, yeah, okay, that's true, but," you know, he says in verse 22a, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother," I'll throw in "and sister," "will be liable to judgment." Oh, he's taking it deeper. Now he's really backing us up in a corner. I mean, here, don't have to raise your hand, but ever been really mad at someone, brother, sister? Really angry, mad? I have. I mean, you know. Now there is, let me pause here, there is a such thing called righteous anger. And this is no way, me rationalizing or trying to justify. This is the Bible. But there is a thing called righteous anger. Like murder, rape, domestic violence, sex trafficking, are a few, terrible things that should make us angry. Amen? It does me. I'll tell you a little quick story. I've been a professional counselor for almost 30 years, really. 27, 28 years. And I've heard the craziest stuff, the most terrible stuff, sad, you wouldn't believe it. But 3-4 years ago, I had a client come into my office and say, "I need to talk, get something off my chest." Sure, that's what I do. Come in. Comes in, he starts talking. You don't know who he is. You don't know anything about him, so I'm not breaking any confidentiality. But basically, he started, he was probably late 30s or something, but anyway, now I'm getting. But he comes in and he starts talking about the story about he was deep into sex trafficking college girls. And I was like, "Oh, you don't have to share that with me." "No, I want to. I need to get off my heart." So he starts sharing stuff, and I'm like, all of a sudden I just feel like, I just so angry, man. Let this, that's the way I felt, and I still feel that way. I'm sorry. I just, you know, it really got me, man, because he was getting the detailed stuff, and I was like, "Hey, wait, man, I really, you don't really need to do this with me." I said, why are you doing this? He said, oh, I got a whatever, 10, 11, 12-year-old girl, daughter. And I'm thinking, man, someone might do that to her. It'd be terrible. Yes, it'd be terrible. Look, I'm still all jacked up about it. What he was sharing with me, you know. And finally I said, look, I need to end this session. I got somewhere to be, do. Man, I just lied to him, really, you know, just to get out of there. And so I went to my supervisor. I said, look, I'm not going to be able to work with this guy. I just can't. I'm sorry. As a professional counselor, you know, you're supposed to be able to understand your limits and that sort of thing, staying within your scope of practice. And that was way out of my scope and way beyond my limits of what I could personally, you know. And so we wound up having to transfer him to another guy who specializes in stuff like that. A week later, he's like, I can't work with this guy. I mean, it was like that. I mean, it might look bad on me, but, at this point, you know. So we ended up having to transfer him to a whole nother place because of the anger that was stirring up within me. And that's why I occasionally really, with all my heart, I pray for police officers because they have to put up with stuff like that and deal with stuff like that and see stuff like that. Nurses see things, but police officers, man, that's a really tough job for them these days. I mean, it's always been a tough job, but you know, they see all that crazy stuff all the time, and I'm sure they have to understand how to manage their anger, right? In fact, if some things don't make us angry, we need to really check our heart. Marianne sees things that probably stirs her up occasionally, hears things, you know, and some of you probably do too. Teachers. We talk about teachers, man. You hear things and see things, right? Especially you hear what parents are doing, you know, and behaving and acting. I mean, geez, you was teaching. I've only been teaching, Chuck, 20, 30 years, 19 years. Well, I can guarantee you he's heard things, and yeah, that just makes you angry. Like, can't believe this, you know? Now, let's change gears a little bit. Settle down up here, right? Sometimes anger can just be a natural reaction. It can be an emotional release of epinephrine, which is basically adrenaline, you know, adrenaline pumping. But however, we must be mature when releasing this anger. And mature means being responsible. Okay? If you walked out of your house to go to work that morning, right? Say Adam walked out of the house to go to work, looked over there at a neighbor, and a rabid badger had a little kid by the leg. Immediately, sorry, I used to say dog. He said, why are you hating on dogs? But a rabid badger had a little kid by the leg dragging around the front yard. And that sounds bad, I know, but immediately, Adam would immediately get what? Angry. Adrenaline start pumping in his brain. And he'll just get mad as a hornet, man. He'd reach the back of his truck, get his baseball bat out, run over to the yard next door and beat that badger down to rescue that kid. Now that anger was directed in a positive way. Is that good or bad? It's a good thing. God created us to feel anger at times. To drive us, to motivate us, to encourage us. There's positive and negative ways to release anger. Okay? We all get angry. We all get frustrated. We all get those feelings from time to time. Okay? You can get mad, get frustrated, get angry, and you can go outside and do some push-ups, chop some wood. Pull weeds in the flower bush. Mow the grass when it don't need to be mowed. Go for a walk. Go for a run. There's a lot of things you can do that's positive to release those natural chemicals of anger, you know. You don't have to punch a hole in the wall of your house. You don't have to slap your wife. You don't have to be mean to your children. You don't have to kick the dog. Right? There's natural chemical that causes us to be angry. It's our choice to be responsible and release that anger feelings in a positive way, not a destructive, damaging way. Amen? That's all I'll say about that. Ephesians 4 tells us, we all know the scripture, be angry, but sin not. It's our choice. We can be irresponsible and cause destruction and harm, or we can be responsible and release it in a healthy, good way. It's our choice. But in this particular passage that we're talking about here, in Matthew, Jesus is referring to, everybody ready? Jesus is referring to sinful anger that results in bitterness, hatred, and violence. See, we all know that murder is a terrible sin, but so is anger when it's wrapped up in this bitterness, hatred, violence, vengefulness. When it's wrapped in that, that's also a sin because it violates God's command to love. Now, if you look at verse 21 and verse 22, the word judgment in verse 21 refers to the human courts. In verse 2, it refers to God's courts. So we look at this. I'll read it again. Verse 21, it says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Verse 22, it says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be liable to judgment. Now, look at this little part right here, because we're going to spend just a little time here and we're going to close. Whoever insults, everybody say insult. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hells of fire. That's pretty strong. And I'll explain that. Jesus continues in verse 22b. He says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Now in the Greek, when we look at the Greek word here, the Greek word for insults is the word raka. Sounds Klingon or something, don't it? Raka. Everybody say that word. Glenn, don't be spitting up on David over here. But really, that Greek word is called raka. And it means absolute disrespect. It means absolute disrespect. It means empty-headed. Good for nothing. However, there is something more serious that Jesus says in verse 22. But I say to you, who have angered his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says fool will be liable to hell fire. Wow. You see, guys, the word translated fool here, it's not really about the word fool. It's about your meaning. It's about, you know, what do you really believe in this? What do you really believe in about the other person in this? But the word fool is where we get the English word moron. It means stupid idiot. So the word raka scorns the person's mind. But fool is more serious because it scorns the person's heart and their character. Please listen to this. See, fool means both stupid and godless. To call someone a fool is to be in the dangers of hell, is what the scripture says. Name calling, belittling people is a very serious sin. I mean, I know all sin is serious, but Jesus highlights this. Name calling, belittling people is a very serious sin. And you know why I believe? Because I know that God knows the heart. And God knows that when we do that, if somebody does that, that it hurts people deep in their soul. And the old crazy saying, sticks and stones will hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me, was a lie from hell, wasn't it? It was. It was a lie from hell. See, if I punch Adam in the... I keep picking on Adam. Who else can I punch? I'm going to punch Indy. So, if I punch Indy in the lip, y'all have to call an ambulance on me, I know, but if I punch Indy in the lip, he's going to be, you know, his lip's going to swell up, maybe a little bleeding, but a little while, his lip's going to get better, and he's going to heal, and he's going to be all right. But if you belittle people, and you call them names, and you tell that person they're stupid, they're ignorant, they're sorry, they're no good, they're never going to amount to anything, you are cursing that person. That could potentially stay with them their whole life. They could actually end up believing that lie. And you literally, you know, you're like putting a curse on them. They could haunt them forever. That's the way the devil works. He's wicked schemes. Words like stupid, idiot, moron, or fool are horrible curse words in God's ears because we are belittling people that God loves. You're talking about curse words. You know, the real curse words are what we're talking about right now. It's not those little words that, you know, don't say cuss words. You know, yeah, you shouldn't cuss, right? You shouldn't say cuss words. I understand. I said a little one, I guess, earlier, but it'll be all right. I guess it will. But the ones that really is just telling a child that they're no good. They're never going to amount to anything. You're sorry. I wish you was never born. You're ugly. You're fat. Nobody's ever going to love you. If someone's told you that in your life, especially women, as a man, I want to, the best way I know how, stand in the place of all men, real men, not some coward, but real men. And I want to tell you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. From the depths of my heart, that someone told you that. That was a lie. Amen? Men, would you agree? Amen. These are the people Jesus suffered and died for on the cross. These are the people that need to hear the good news of God's love and mercy, grace, and strength. These are the people that need to see the gospel in our lives. They need to see the good works in our lives like we talked about last week. So give me just a few minutes and we'll close. We'll cruise on down to scriptures. Jesus gives an illustration of anger, and it's one that involved worship. He just gave a little example there at the end. Jews brought their gifts to what was called the brazen altar in the temple courtyard. And they took a lot of pride in this. And it was very, very important to them to have this outward worship, bringing everything to the altar. Well, I guess at that time it wasn't, you know, that was what God called them to do. Jesus says in that scripture, if a worshiper is offering a gift at the altar and they remember that a brother or sister has something against them, then they need to make that right. They need to make amends. They need to make that right before they officially make that offering. There must be some sort of reconciliation. Like we talked about last week, at least an attempt to make it right. We should make it right. Really, the Bible talks about we can't really properly worship God if we have not done all that we can do to correct some sort of damage that was done in a relationship, especially with a brother and sister in Christ. This is what Jesus says. A couple weeks ago, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I want to share it or not. I will now since I did. Somebody said something about me, so I had to kind of let it go and let it get to me, and it kind of hurt me a little bit, And it's a couple weeks ago, and I was like, Lord, how am I gonna get this out of my mind, man? Has anybody ever had that happen, man? It gets in your mind, just goes over and over and over and over, and you just pray about it, give it to God. But I got to come up here and preach, I don't have it all together either, so don't put me on that pedestal, I have my weaknesses and things I'm still working on too. But I knew that person was going to come in that door and sit in this church somewhere. And I had to have a clear heart. I have to have a clear heart to come up here. I'm kind of emotional. So if I got junk in my mind, then I'm just going to get up here and, try to do the best I can. And I don't like doing that. So I said, Lord, please help me with this. And so that Sunday come and so I was, zooming around and doing little things, that I've been doing, right before Sunday school, after Sunday school. Anyway, I turned the corner and we just went right in front of each other. And, they said, hey, and then you gave me a hug and everything was good. And then we talked and everything's fine. And it was like, everything was just fine. Whew, it was like 1,000 pounds lifted off of me. And I was just like, thank you, Jesus. Cause I just, sometimes I struggle. I'm just an emotional man, right? But again, I've got to come up here and depend on the Holy Spirit to anoint me and give me the things to say. I have my notes, but I need to be tuned in, right? So God worked that all out. Like he does most of the time with me at the last minute. You wouldn't believe sometimes I'm like Friday night. I'm like, Lord, please, spent, Tuesday night, Thursday night studying, researching, doing, and I still don't have it all together. And Lynn will laugh at me. I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to get the sermon together. I don't. And she'll laugh. God does it every time. And Saturday morning, I wake up, I got it. And it's just the last minute. So now I'm kind of getting used to it. If it don't really click and in my heart and that sort of thing, I know. God's got it worked out. He's going to do it. It could be Sunday morning. No. But I don't care if it is Sunday morning, right? As long as he gives me everything and puts it together, I'm good. I don't have to worry because I'm just the messenger. He's the one that gets it all out. Right, Anna? Amen. Hebrews 12:14, and we'll close. It says, We must strive. We're not always going to get it right. It's not always going to work out in our time, but we must strive for peace with everyone. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, that it does encourage us and it does correct us. It does get us on the right path. It does guide us and just love you, love your Bible. Love your word, love your scriptures, your messages. We thank you for everything that you do for us in our lives. Father, if there's one here that'd like to get saved, they'd like to be born again, during this little song we're going to sing, I pray, Lord, they'll come down and I'll be glad to pray with them and make that decision to give their life to Christ, become a child of God, be able to go to heaven. Or maybe there's somebody that would like to get baptized or maybe join our church. This would be a good time. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.